Brother Nyberg. You come and preach for us now. Lord bless you.
Well, I just want to thank you all for making me feel so comfortable. I've enjoyed being here with you. I love this church. Love the gospel you preach, the gospel of God's grace, and I'm just thankful to be with you. The Lord's blessing is evidently upon you, and I'm thankful for that. It's been a real privilege to be with you, spend some time with your pastor, my dear friend. Turn to Hebrews chapter 8, the passage Paul just read. Verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Now, the apostle had made reference to the fact that there was fault with the first covenant. God found fault with the first covenant. Finding fault with it. God found fault with it. The problem's in us, but God found fault with it, and he talks about this new covenant that he made. It wasn't enough to lead the children of Israel by the hand. You see, we can be led by the hand, but when God saves somebody, he puts his hand in their heart. It's a big difference. And we read in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 8, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Now, this is a verse that in the past, I personally have had mixed emotions about due to a lack of understanding as to what it meant. I find the thought of God putting his laws in my mind and in my heart very attractive. I never will forget one time hearing your pastor make this statement, and it's always stuck with me. You might not even remember it, but you've heard people make the comment after hearing what we believe about the gospel of God's grace. They say, "Well, that makes you a robot." You ever heard that? You know, if I believe that, I believe everybody's just robots. And I remember hearing Paul saying, "Well, I'm not so sure that's such a bad thing, in the sense that I would like to be programmed by God to just do what he says to do. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts." I find that very attractive. But I always have felt uneasy with that statement. It's troubled me because I thought, does that mean that when God saves you, he will enable you to keep the law? Does that mean that? Because he says, "I'll put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts." He says that's what he's going to do. Does that mean that if you truly are saved, you will be enabled to keep God's holy law? Do you? Well, doesn't the Bible say you're not under law but under grace? What does God mean when he says, "I'll put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts"? It's my prayer that by the end of this message, you and I will know what it means. And it's also my prayer that we'll know whether or not God has indeed written his laws in our minds and in our hearts. Don't you want to know if he's done that for you? Well, may God give us grace to consider this very thoughtfully and prayerfully. And notice the author, God says, I will write them in their minds and in their hearts. This is something God does. This is the work of God and the work of God alone. Only God can write something on the heart. And notice the place of writing. He says, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. You know, he wrote his laws in stone once, and man broke the stone and he broke the laws. But here he says, I'll write my laws in their heart. Now, this is the place of writing. And you know and I know that there's a big difference between knowing something in your head and having it written in your heart. Doesn't the scripture say, with the heart, man believeth unto the righteousness? Now, that doesn't mean the head is bypassed. We know what we believe. We understand what we believe as much as a human being can understand divine truth. Actually, when it comes right down to it, we don't understand anything that we believe, do we? I mean, fully. I don't have a grasp of one single thing I believe. I believe it because it's in the Word of God. But as far as grasping it, I don't think so. There's a big difference, though, between just having a head knowledge and a heart faith in Christ. Head knowledge has to do with the intellect. Heart faith has to do with the affections. Have you received the love of the truth? Do you love Him? Do you love the way He saves? Do you love the truth of salvation by grace? Is that good news to you? Is it good news coming from a far country? We receive the love of the truth. Head faith has to do with information. Heart faith has to do with experience. Have you experienced the truth? You know, you can say something, or two different people can say something, and they can say the exact same thing, and it can be offensive in one person saying it. It can be a blessing with somebody else saying it, even if they say the exact same thing. Let me give you an example. I was talking to your sister, Becky, and it was the night before she was going to take chemotherapy, and we were in there in the hospital room with her the first time she was going to take chemotherapy, and I was kind of cracking jokes about it in a way. You say, well, that doesn't sound good. Well, maybe I shouldn't have, but we were both laughing about it. I was kind of cracking jokes about it. But I could do that because I've experienced chemotherapy. If anybody that had never had chemotherapy would have done that, it would have been extremely offensive, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be insulting, but having experienced it, I could say kind of light things about it without it being offensive. We were both, I thought it was helpful to us. You see, you can say the same things, but if you've experienced it, it's a whole lot different than if you haven't experienced it. Now, I have experienced, what a belief. If I've got heart faith, we talk about grace, I talk about election. I've experienced my need of God choosing me. I've experienced my need of Christ dying for me. I've experienced my need of His irresistible grace. You see, there's information and there's experience. Head faith has to do with information received. Heart faith has to do with experience. Head faith has to do with personal gain. You know, that's what most religions are all about. What God can do for me. You know, the main emphasis of false religion is man and the help God gives him. The emphasis of the truth is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And a believer can only hear that which glorifies God. So we see there's a big difference between head knowledge and God writing in the heart. Oh, I want God to write in my heart. I want Him to take the pen of invincible grace and write in my heart. Now, the big question is, what is meant by that? What is meant by God writing in the heart? Like I said, this is a verse that has troubled me in the past for two reasons. First, because if God writes His laws in the heart, what does the Bible mean when it says the believer is not under law? Now, the Bible makes some emphatic statements about that. Let me turn to Romans 6. Would you turn there with me, please? Romans 6. Paul says in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Now, if you want to have anything to do with God's holy law and be under it in any way, this passage tells me all it says to you is you're under the curse. Curse. Look in verse 12. "And the law, God's holy law, which we love, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Look in chapter 5 of Galatians. Look at verse 18. "But if ye be led of the Spirit," and isn't that what every child of God is? Led of the Spirit of God, taught by the Spirit of God, influenced by the Spirit of God. "If ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." You know, people talk about Spirit-led believers. Well, here's what a Spirit-led believer is. He's somebody who's not under the law. Thank God. I love God's holy law, but I'm not under it in any way. That's what the Bible says. Do you want to have anything to do with God's holy law? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. So, what does it mean that God's laws are written in our heart if we're not under the law? Now, here's the second question, or the second thing that troubled me, and it was from a misunderstanding of what he meant by the laws written in the heart. If the law is written in my heart, which if it means the Ten Commandments, why can't I keep them? If the Ten Commandments, if that's what he's talking about, if God's holy law is written in my heart, why can't I keep them? Because just to be quite frank, I have not kept one commandment one time. And neither of you, my dear friend. You haven't kept one commandment one time. Somebody says, "Well, that's just not so." Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. You haven't told the truth one time. Even when you've told the truth, even when I've told the truth, I put a slant on it, maybe in the inflection of my voice, to where we haven't told the truth and the whole truth, as far as us presenting it, never have told the truth one time. The closest we'll ever come to telling the truth is just reading God's holy word. That's it. This is the truth. But we've lied. Every one of the Ten Commandments, you name any one of them, we've broken them, haven't kept one once. I remember one time a fellow said, "Well, I partially keep them." Now, when I was young, and my dad went me for partial obedience. I mean, he didn't say, "Well, you know, it's okay because you partially kept it." No, partial obedience is disobedience. And that's all it is. There's no such thing as partial obedience. Haven't kept one commandment one time. So if, when God says, "I'll write my laws in their heart," if he means the Ten Commandments, why can't I keep them? Does this mean that if God has saved me, I'll be enabled to keep the law? Well, if it does mean that, I'm in trouble. Now, this is a very important issue, and here's why. I want you to stay with me. Most religious people, their Christianity is made up of trying to live the Christian life. Isn't that so? Most religious people, their Christianity is made up of trying to live the Christian life as they understand it. And they see that they can't do it, whatever it is, on their own. I guess they have some kind of ideal that they think would be living the Christian life, and they see that they can't do it on their own, so they look to Christ to help them to do it. And they look to Him to make up for their defects. Nobody's perfect, they say. So they think that God will accept their honest and sincere endeavors to keep His holy law and will overlook where they failed because of Christ. They look to Christ not as their righteousness, but as somebody who will help them out with the defects in their own and to empower them to obey God's holy law. Now, that's what most people's religion is made of. I mean, the average church member looks at it that way. And that sounds pretty good, I reckon, but it's not faith. It's not faith. That's like the fellow who used new cloth to patch up the holes in his old cloth, isn't it? You know, that fellow with that old cloth, you know, the Lord said, you don't take a piece of new cloth and use it to patch up holes in an old piece of garment. I tried that once. I remember I had an old rotten chambray shirt when I was in high school. I liked that thing so much, an old work shirt. That's the way kids dressed back then. And I remember one time I walked in the house and my dad grabbed it, ripped it off of me. Boy, it was dry rotted anyway, and it just, you know, that's my shirt, you know. I mean, he didn't want me going out like that. I wouldn't let me either if I was an adult, you know, going out looking like a fool. But my mom, I'm a real mama's boy, and she'd do anything I asked her to. And I asked her to sew that thing up. You know, I mean, it was ripped, and she sewed it up, you know, new thread, strong thread, and all I'd have to do is move, and it'd rip. Move, and it'd rip. And I thought, well, I'd throw it away anyway. You see, you don't take new cloth and put it on old. And that's what most folks look at Christ's righteousness. They look at it as something to patch up the holes in their own. No, throw it away. Throw it away. Just like Bartimaeus did. He took that old smelly rag that it was his security blanket, and he threw it away. And he rose and came to Christ. You see, Christ doesn't help me to be saved. He is my salvation. He is my salvation. So, when God says, I'll write my laws in their hearts, He doesn't mean I'm going to enable them to keep the Ten Commandments and empower them to do that. As a matter of fact, turn to Romans chapter 2, and this will settle this issue. I don't know why I'd never noticed this before, but look in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles... Unbelievers, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they've never even heard the Ten Commandments, they do by nature the things contained in the law. They know the difference between right and wrong. Every society knows that it's wrong to murder. Every society knows that it's wrong to lie and to steal and to commit adultery and all the Ten Commandments. They all know that. Having not the law or law unto themselves, which, now look in verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. You see, God has written the Ten Commandments even in an unbeliever's heart. Everybody knows the difference between right and wrong, don't they? They know that by nature. God has shown the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts. The meanwhile, here's what they do. They either accuse, make you feel guilty, or else excuse one another. That's what the law does for us. It accuses us. It shows us how we failed. Or in seeing that we failed, we'll start trying to make excuses. Well, I was weak at the time, or I was tired. You ever heard somebody, they do something terrible, and they say, well, I was tired then. That's the way we always excuse our kids. Well, they're tired, you know. The excuses get a little bit more complicated than that, don't they? When he says, I'll write my laws in their hearts, we see he does not mean the Ten Commandments. Every son of Adam born into this world is born with those written on their heart and on their conscience. Every son of Adam knows the difference between right and wrong. So obviously the Lord means something more, or not really more, but actually different from the Ten Commandments when he says, I'll write my laws in their hearts. Now, do you see that? Now this word law or laws in the Bible means much more than the Ten Commandments. The word law means a principle. It's a principle. It's a force or an influence which impels to action, and it's a force even if it's not written down. For instance, the law of gravity was in force before any man knew what it was, wasn't it? It never was written down. Nobody knew anything about it, but it was still in force. It was a principle. And just because men are ignorant of it, that doesn't mean it's not so. You all ever had somebody say to you, if a tree falls in the woods and nobody's there to hear it, does it make a noise? Well, I used to think of that, but man, that's deep. I don't know. Of course it does. That's a law. That's a physical law. When a tree falls, it crashes. That's a law of ice is cold. That's a law. Fire is hot. That's a law. Water's wet. I mean, these are physical laws. It's a principle. And that's the way the Scripture uses the word, generally, in the New Testament. It's a law. Now, let me give you an example of this. Turn with me to Romans 7. Look in verse 21. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 7:21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What Paul is saying is I find a principle that I can't escape no matter how hard I try. This is a principle that's in me. When I would do good, when I would be holy, when I would look only to Christ, evil is present with me. And I can't get rid of this. It's a law. It's a governing principle. So when God says, I'll put my laws in their minds and in their hearts while I write them, he's saying, I'm going to put my principles, my laws in them that will govern them, and they will become laws of nature to them. Just like it's the nature of a lion to eat meat, it will be the nature of a child of God to be governed by these principles that I'm going to put in their hearts. These laws will be natural to my people. Now, I say this dogmatically. Every child of God is governed by certain laws and principles that the Word of God gives us that He places in their hearts. Every child of God is governed by these laws. Now, we're going to get into what they are in just a minute. But I want you to understand that every child of God, without exception, is governed by these laws and principles that the Word of God gives us. So let's consider these. I found six different laws mentioned in the Bible that govern the believer, that are natural to the believer. They become nature to him. But before we look at them, let me look at one other passage in Romans 8. You're already there in Romans 7. Look at Romans 8, and this will give an illustration of this. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Do you know no child of God walks after the flesh? Now, they don't. A lot of people, they look at that passage and they say, well, if you're being real spiritual and you're being real heavenly minded, you're up here or you're walking down in the flesh. Well, there's a God forbid by His grace that we walk in a debased way and so on. I don't want that, and I'm not excusing it in any way, but that's not what that passage is talking about. And go on reading to see. For, look, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here is a law, a governing principle that works in the heart of the believer. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You see that? It's a principle that works in the heart and it governs us. Now, look once again, one other scripture in Romans 7. Look what Paul says in verses 22 and 23. He says, for I delight in the law of God. Now, there he's talking about God's commandments. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, and I do. Do you? You take the holy law of God, His Ten Commandments. I delight in that law. It's holy. I approve of it. I mean, I'm glad it's that way. And I have no reason to fear it now because I have a righteousness before that law. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But, verse 23, I see another law, another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind. See, he's talking about two principles there, isn't he? Two things in the believer that he's dealing with. He talks about that. Well, there it is. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Notice the phrase, the law of my mind. That means the nature of my mind. This is caused by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and it's a principle that governs the new nature. Now, okay, let me give you these six different principles that govern every child of God. And the first one is found there in Romans 7. We've been reading it. Look in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is on my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The law of sin. Now, the first principle that a believer knows something about is the law of sin. A principle of sin. You see, a dead person doesn't know they're dead, do they? But when God gives you life, you start knowing something about the corruption, the old nature, the law of sin. Now, what does Paul mean when he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul means this. All my flesh does is sin. Now, a lot of folks won't admit to that, but a believer knows it's the truth. All my flesh does is sin. If you're a person that God's given life to, you know that's the truth concerning you. You are sin. You're a sinner. And according to the Bible, a sinner is somebody who all they do is sin. That's what a sinner is. Look in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin... And I believe right here he's talking about a nature. He's not talking about sins in the plural or an act. He's talking about a nature. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. You know, one of the things that is proof to me of the depravity of nature is that a man can lie to himself and make himself believe that lie. Isn't that amazing? He says, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Look down in verse 10. If we say that we've not sinned, and he's talking about an act, and he's talking about right now. He's talking about right now. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, a believer knows something about this law of sin, even right now. Would you want your best thought to appear before God in judgment? Your best prayer? Your most generous gift? Of course you wouldn't if you're a believer, because you know in and of yourself all it is sin. And that's what Paul was talking about when he said, with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Now, you don't use this as an excuse for sin. You don't use this as an encouragement in your sin, but you acknowledge it as the truth. I am sin. Somebody says, I really don't believe that about myself. Well, okay, but that's because you don't have spiritual life if you don't believe that about yourself. Because if you had spiritual life, you'd know it's so. This is what God teaches somebody. He teaches them that they're a sinner. And let me also say this. If you believe this about yourself, God taught you this. And if you believe this about yourself, if you're not a believer right now, you will be soon. There's never been one person in all the world who ever really believed they were a sinner that didn't look to Christ as the Savior. Did you know that? If God's taught you that you're a sinner, He's going to save you. Do you think He'd teach you that you're a sinner and then just leave you alone? No. This is the work of God the Holy Spirit in a man when He teaches you're a sinner, and He's going to bring you to the Savior in every instance. You know, I had somebody come to my study a couple of weeks ago, or two or three weeks. It's been recently, and he's a fellow that I know is not converted. I feel quite sure he's not converted. And he was talking to me and saying, I just feel I'm so sinful. I'm so bad. And he started all this poor mouthing and whining. And the reason I'm speaking critically of it in that sense is if he really believed that, he'd look to Christ. There's no such thing as a sinner who doesn't look to the Savior. He was kind of like saying, well, I'm just so bad. I know I'm not saved, but I can't help it because I'm so bad and I'll never be anything. You know, he was using that as an excuse. You see what I'm saying? To keep him from coming to Christ. You can't do that. If God has taught you that you're a sinner, you will look to the Savior. I'm sure of that. But do you feel this is true of you? Can you identify with Paul when he says, I find in a law that when I would do good... I'm going to zip through these. Romans chapter 3. Verse 27. Paul says, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now here's the second law that every believer has governing him. The law of faith. Now first, what's faith? What's faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word substance simply means the ground of things hoped for. Now what do you hope for? Well, I have a hope that when I stand before the thrice holy God on judgment day, I'm going to be accepted. I have a hope that all my sins are forgiven. I have a hope that they're all covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a hope that I'm going to spend eternity with Him. I have a hope that one of these days I'm going to be just like Christ. Now, talking about a hope, can you imagine that, being just like Christ? Somebody says, well, what's the ground of that hope? The merits of Christ. What He did for me, that's the ground of my hope. The ground of my hope is that I'm in Christ. And God doesn't look on me, but He looks on Him. Therefore, I'll be accepted. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the ground of things hoped for. The ground of what I hope for is what Christ did for me. Somebody says, well, how do you know He did it for you? Faith. Faith. I trust Him. I really trust Christ Jesus as my only hope. I don't have any other hope. I really don't. I wouldn't plead one other thing but the Lord Jesus Himself. Now that's how I know He did what He did for me. I'd never do that if He didn't do it for me. Everybody that looks to Him alone has this law of faith. And it's a law, it's the nature of a believer to believe. They can't help it. I mean, it's in nature. Do you know, faith is not a decision. That's a lie of the devil, where preachers are always talking about a decision. You know, you need to make this decision for Christ. You've never trusted Christ until you've been driven to Him because you had no choice. You don't decide to believe. I mean, do you just 2 + 2 = 4? I don't decide, well, am I going to believe that or not? No, you believe because you don't have a choice. It's just the truth. And a believer's driven to Christ. The Lord said, Well, he watched those people leaving him there in John chapter 6, 5,000 people. He looked at his disciples and he said, "Will you also go away? I mean, if you want to, you can." He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." I believe because I have no choice. I'm driven to Christ. I've got no other option. Do you have another option? No. "Lazarus, come forth." Did Lazarus have a choice? Could he say, "I don't believe I'm going to"? No. He comes. That's the call of God's grace. And you believe because you have no choice. Now, this law of faith, if you look at that passage again, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. This law excludes all human boasting. And that is why I know that the child of God, all children of God, will believe what we call the doctrine of grace. Every single one of them, because that's the only thing that excludes human boasting. And somebody that rejects grace, they reject God. It's as simple as that. And I know that's the truth. I don't have any doubt about it. Somebody says, "Well, they're Christians, they just don't believe grace." Oh, how you go about doing that? That's a strange creature, isn't it? A child of God will receive and joyfully receive when taught by the Holy Spirit and when it's given in a scriptural context of what it really means. They're going to bow to what we call grace. Not only bow, willingly do it and rejoice in it, because the law of faith excludes boasting. I like the way that sounds, the law of faith. That's God's writing on the heart. Do you look to Christ because you have no other option? That's God's writing on your heart. Thank God for that. That's a mighty work of God, the Holy Spirit in you. Now, Romans 9, stay there. Romans 9, verse 31. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. How come? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." Now here, Paul talks about the law of righteousness. Now, what he's talking about here is he's talking about God's holy law, the Ten Commandments, being honored and kept. Now that's the only law he's talking about here, the law of righteousness. And this law of righteousness can only be sought by faith. Now, if you had asked me what is the key word in the kingdom of heaven other than the name of Christ himself, you know what word I'd come up with? Righteousness. Righteousness. Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the what? The righteousness of God revealed." Paul said the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And a true child of God can't be satisfied with a hope that's not based upon perfect righteousness. Now, can you? The only hope that I can have some peace with is a hope that's based upon God's holy law being honored and fulfilled. The law of righteousness. Now that's what the gospel reveals. It reveals how God can be just and justify the ungodly and honor that holy law of righteousness. That's what Christ was doing on the cross. He showed how God can't accept anybody without a perfect righteousness. Because when sin was placed upon even His own dear, beloved Son, He wouldn't accept Him. Now, we would let our kids go, wouldn't we? But God wouldn't, because God is righteous. It shows a righteousness God requires, a righteousness needed, and it shows a righteousness provided.
Christ kept the law. And Christ suffered the wrath of God. And now that righteousness is counted to the believer. And you don't know anything about the law of righteousness until you trust Christ for righteousness. Look what Romans chapter 10 verse 4 says. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now there's my righteousness. The law of righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You know that person who talks about being under the law? They have no respect for the law of God. I respect a tiger. I respect a tiger so much I don't want to have anything to do with it. I just stay away from it. And you show that you respect the law when you look to Christ only for righteousness. Now, a child of God has got a law in them that will not allow them to trust something where God's righteousness is not totally on it. There's just a principle in a child of God. He can't have any confidence in anything but that which honors the righteousness of God, and it's Christ who honors the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's a spiritual law for the believer. Somebody says, does every believer believe that way? Of course they do. That's what believing is all about. It's trusting Christ as your acceptance before God. Trusting Him. The law of righteousness. Now the next one is in James 1. If you turn there. Now the way I came up with this outline was just looking up how this word law is used in the Bible. James 1. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. As a matter of fact, that same word is also spoken of in James 2:12, the law of liberty. Now here's another law that the believer has in them, governing them, God's writing in their hearts. It's called the law of liberty. Now what's liberty? Freedom. Freedom. The dictionary gives us this, the meaning of this word, unrestrained, exempt. If you're at liberty, you are free, and a child of God has a spiritual law in them that causes them to serve God because they want to. Freely. Not because they're afraid what will happen if they don't. But they do it because it really is what they want to do. Now let me ask you a question. Do you want to be under the sound of the gospel? Is it something you delight in? Now that's what a child of God is here because they want to be. There's a freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now most religious people know nothing of the joys of liberty. Their religion is made up of fear. They do what they do because they're afraid of what will happen if they don't. It's a religion of bondage and a religion of guilt manipulation. And that just cuts against the grain of the nature of the child of God. Don't you hate the thought of being in bondage? Of being afraid to move and so on? There's no joy in that. There's no freedom in that. The believer must have liberty. And in Christ, I'm free. I'm free from God's law. I'm free from the demands of it. I'm free from a slavish fear and dread of God, scared of what's going to happen to me if I don't line up here or there, or free from trying to earn His acceptance. I serve God not because I have to, but because I want to. And listen to me. This thing of free grace, I've had people on numerous occasions say to me, if I believe that way, I'd sin all I want. As God is my witness, what I want is holiness. I want to be like Him. That's what freedom is. Freedom, Christian liberty, is not free to do things that are questionable. I know that that's the way a lot of people look at it, but that don't have anything to do with what Christian liberty is. It's freedom to know God loves me. Freedom to know I have His favor. It's the joy of serving Him, not because I'm afraid that He'll make me sick or kill some of my family if I don't. You know, if you don't give, God will take it out of the coffin. Well, better give a lot then, you know. That ain't the way it works. freedom. There's nothing as liberating as having Christ pay all your debts and you don't owe a thing. And if you put a child of God in bondage, the bondage of the law, he is miserable. He's like a caged animal. His nature is freedom. And that's God's writing on his heart. He loves freedom. Don't you hate bondage? Love freedom. And then also in James 2:8, there's the royal law of love. James chapter 2, verse 8, he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. This royal law of love. Now, it's the nature of the child of God to love God. It's the nature of the child of God to love Christ. It's the nature of the children of God to love each other. It comes natural to them. Do you know you can't force love? It's impossible. You can't make yourself love somebody. There's no way. With a child of God, he doesn't make himself love Christ. He just does it. It's his nature, and he loves him for who he is, as he's revealed in his word. It's the royal law of love, and this is God's writing in our heart. And then in closing, turn to Galatians chapter 6. I like this one. I like them all. This was a sweet thing to think about. Verse 2. Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Think of this law. Look up in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been speaking critically, or even thinking critically, of a brother or sister in Christ, and there's something in you that just condemns you even while you're doing it, and you know that if God took his hand off of you, you would be worse than they are, and you know how you're condemned even in the action? That's the writing of God on your heart. You see, a believer knows by the grace of God that they're weak and that they're sinful, and this law of Christ is a law of being merciful and gracious. If I'm not gracious, I don't know anything about the grace of God. If I'm unforgiving, if I'm unbending, if I hold a grudge, if I just have this vile way about me where I just won't let go of something, I prove I don't know anything about the grace of God. Because the law of Christ, that's what the Lord meant when he said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If you know anything about the grace of Christ, it's going to make you a merciful person and a gracious person. This is the law of Christ. It's his law written in your heart. It's there. You can't look at someone. You can't. You're unable to look at someone in a judgmental and critical fashion. Now, you do it, but your heart smites you for doing it. And you know that if God took his hand off of you, you'd be worse. And a child of God will seek to, what? Restore such a one. Not hold them off. Not put them on trial. But restore such a one. How? In the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. That, you know, what that means more than anything else is put up with each other. Put up with each other. Bear them. I mean, you know, bear with me. Please bear with me. Bear with me. That's what that means. Bear one another's burdens. You know, I've had a lot of people come up and they say, well, believers ought to bear one another's burdens. And what they mean is everybody ought to bear mine. Well, no, you need to bear somebody else's. I need to bear somebody. Bear ye one another's burdens. Don't be so concerned about them bearing yours, but you bear theirs. And so fulfill the law of Christ. This is a law that governs the believer. They must be gracious. They must be merciful because they know something about the principle of grace. What if God gave you what you deserved? Oh, He'd send you to hell quick, wouldn't He? Even right now. What's been going on during this service? The thoughts that have passed through your mind. If God gave you what you deserve, if He gave me what I deserve, He'd send us quick to hell. But thank God He doesn't. And that's the law of Christ. What is the law of God written on the heart? Well, it's a principle in me and in every believer. Notice it said laws. It didn't say law. It said God's laws. Written in the heart. It's a principle that shows me that I'm a sinner. It's a law of faith that drives me to Christ as my only hope. It's a law that causes me to look to Christ as my only righteousness. Isn't that what David said? He said, I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's a law that sets me free. It's a law that causes me to love. And it's a law that causes me to be gracious and merciful. Now that's what God writes on the fleshy tables of the heart. Not written with pen and ink, but by the Spirit of the living God.
Stand and I'll dismiss us in prayer. Thank you, Brother Todd. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've heard tonight and this morning. And we pray that you might truly write these things upon our hearts. We feel like you have. We feel like you have. We thank thee, O Lord, through Christ Jesus our Lord. And with the mind, we do serve the law of God. We feel these principles at work by your grace, by your power. And we ask that you would perfect them in us, cause them to grow, cause us to grow in grace, the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, and in Christ's likeness. Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You're dismissed. God.